Good morning. If you would, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Job 41. Job 41. I did want to make mention as well, say a little bit about my trip to California next month. It's going to be to San Bernardino area. With the Mountain View Church there. And what they do is every few months they have an increased evangelism effort on local college campuses as well as government offices. And they've been doing this for 2 years now and seen some good results from it. We go out there and hand out Bibles and information and try to set up studies and actually try to have those studies the week that we're there. And if we can't do them then, at least set them up for the members of the church there to follow up on later. And there's going to be some men there that have done this several times over this past 2 years. So one thing, not only am I looking to be able to help this congregation in their efforts, but also to be able to learn from this congregation and from these men and be able to bring back some of these things to us so that we can become more active in our efforts to evangelize our community. So hopefully you will pray about that, and this can be of great benefit to the kingdom and to us personally as a congregation. Also, I want to make mention of two other things that we mentioned in our recent business meeting. And the first thing is we're looking at possibly investing in some supplements to our songbooks made by the same people that put out these songbooks. But they have some older songs, but a lot of newer songs in this supplement as well. And so we're just considering that. We haven't made a decision on that. We'll probably make our decision at our next business meeting at the end of this month. And another thing that we'll also be making a decision on at the end of this month is the methods that we're going to begin advertising some things. Us as a congregation and who we are and what we do as God's people, and we want to get that message out to the community. And there's two things that we're looking at, both having some spots on the local radio station as well as getting some ads in the Community Shopper's Guide that's sent out to everybody in the area. And so we're looking at those prices, looking at exactly what we want to do. But I want to make mention of both of those things to you, to also make mention that right now we're meeting our budget. With the money that's coming in, we are spending that as it comes in. And so if we want to take on these things, have these new songbooks, and if we want to delve into these new efforts as a congregation, then one way you'll let us know that you're interested in us doing that is by seeing an increase in the contribution. And I know you are interested in those things, and so I hope that we'll all take it to heart and think about what we can do as far as being able to provide the funds for these works. In Job 41 and verse 11, let's listen to what the Bible says. Job 41 and verse 11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, says the Lord. And then Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And then Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 11. The psalmist writes, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them." And the overwhelming teaching of these passages and plenty of other passages in the Scriptures is that not only is God the creator of this world, but as creator, He is rightfully the owner of all things, of everything we see, and He is rightfully the owner of us. But we learn very quickly in the beginning, in Genesis 1, in verse 28, that although God created all of these things and everything is rightfully His, He put most of these things into our hands, being created in His image. In fact, right after He talked about creating man in His image, this is what the Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so God creates us and He says, "I am giving you these things." The Bible says He blessed us with these things and He put them into our hands. And what this says to me is, since God is the rightful owner and the rightful ruler of all things, is that I am God's steward. He has blessed me with these things. He has entrusted me with His creation to take care of it and to use it for His purposes and for His glory. And I think sometimes when it comes to the subject of money, we kind of have a little distorted view when it comes to that. We'll sing with the psalmist about how the mountains are His and how all of His glory is seen in these things. But when it comes to money, when it comes to our money, we talk about that which we have earned, that which is ours, and that which we will do whatever we want with it. But let me use an example to kind of explain this. You get the book to study for your driver's license. And you study that book, you learn the rules of the road, and you go and take that test. And so you pass it. You get some experience behind the wheel, and you go take the driving test, and you pass it, and then they give you your driver's license. You have done the work, you have earned your right to drive a vehicle. But when you go 80 miles an hour on the interstate, and then you see those blue lights behind you and they pull you over, I would wonder if any of us, as we roll down the window and he says, "Did you know that you were speeding?" I wonder if any of us would say, "But I took the test. I've got my license. I've earned the right, so I'm going to do whatever I want. Who are you to challenge me? I have earned the right to drive my car." And so I think we can use that to say that while we have earned the right to drive a vehicle, the one in authority still has the right to regulate how we use that. And in the same way, God has blessed us with this world. He has blessed us with our work and the things that we have. And yet even though He has given those things into our hands, God still has all authority to regulate the way that we use those things. And this is not only just about our possessions and about our rights, but He also regulates the use of our money. And so what we want to talk about this morning and tonight is, what are God's instructions about money? What does He say about money? What does He say about financial responsibility? And so that's what we're going to talk about. And I want to begin by just looking at some facts about money. It's good sometimes just to look at the simple things and start from there. And the thing that we really need to begin with is that money can be good. Often, you know, when we talk about money, we're talking about the dangers of money, and we're going to talk about that in our study. But money is a good thing in many, many ways. It enables us to do a lot of good things. It enables us to support our families. It enables us to help other people that are in need. And although our work as a congregation and as Christians is essentially spiritual, we live in a physical world. And so to be able to do these things, like we were talking about, for me to be able to go to California, for us to be able to have these things to evangelize, it's going to cost some money. And so money also enables us to do spiritual work, to do work in the kingdom. And so money is not inherently bad. It's like lust. A lot of times when we talk about lust, We talk about it in the sense of it being evil. But the word in of itself, epithumia, just simply means a strong desire. And so it's lust is not inherently bad, but there is good desire and there is evil desire. And there is good uses of money and there is bad uses of money. And so money can be very good and be very helpful. But as you're turning to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, money can be extremely dangerous. But as I already mentioned, it's not money really that's the dangerous thing, but it's how we view money and how we use money. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, listen to the Apostle Paul. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He didn't say, for money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the wrong view of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. It's us loving money and setting money as too important in our lives. And not having the right perspective on it. And he says money can be, the love of money can even lead us away from God, lead us away from our faith. And in fact, Paul essentially says in Colossians 3 and verse 5 that money can be our idol, it can be our God. And there, I want you to think about that. If money is our God and we're putting so much, or at least that's the way it seems because of the effort that we're putting into getting it and the way that we use it. If money is our God, it not only hurts our faith in that instance, but it's going to hurt our family. And if money is our God, it can even hurt complete strangers. And we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit. I thought this statement was interesting. I couldn't remember who said it, but someone once wrote, every one of the Ten Commandments has been broken because of the love of money. I want you to think about that. Every one of the Ten Commandments has been broken because of the love of money. They have transgressed against God. They've made something else their God. People have killed for money. People have disgraced their family for money. People have done sexually immoral things for money. Money can be a dangerous thing if it's something that we give too high of a priority. Look in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 with me for a second. Money is also very unstable. Sometimes, the way that we talk about money, it's as if it's the answer to everything. Many people, they just talk about money as if, you know, if I had had this, if things had been different, my life would be so much different, my family would be so great. And they act like money is the answer to everything, and that if you have money, it's always going to be there, and it's always going to be able to buy you whatever you want. Listen to what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You know, in this last economic recession or whatever you want to call it, some people have not been affected very much at all, and other people have lost a great deal. But the one thing that we can learn from these stories, whether we're affected by it directly or not, is the fact that what the proverb writer says is true. Money makes itself wings and flies away when we never expected it. When all of this started, one brother was talking about his retirement fund and said basically overnight he lost $500,000. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine having $500,000 in an account yet. But just the fact that overnight that was gone. And so he was going to have to work a little longer to be able to have some kind of retirement. It may be the fact that our investments plummet. It may be the fact, one thing I learned when I moved to Norway is that when you're dealing with currencies, currencies can change. When we moved to Norway, it was about 5.5 kroner to the dollar, and we moved there in August. By December, it was 7 kroner to the dollar. I got a huge raise. And then by the time we left, it was back down to about 5.7. So we kept having to adjust our budget based on the way the world was going, based on the currencies. And so money just came and went, And it's not that we lost support or gained support. It's just that's what happens with money. That's what happens with our world. And so it's unstable. We can't put our trust in it. And there's one other common misconception about money, especially in the religious world. People often think that your financial success is directly connected with your relationship with God. In some ways, it's connected to it, but in many ways, it's really not. And we can look at passages like Psalm 73. Asaph was a spiritual man. He wrote many of the Psalms. I think probably next to David, he was the foremost writer of the Psalms. And so he led the people in their worship of God. He was a spiritual man. But you know what caused him to start to doubt? He looked around and he saw many righteous people suffering and in poverty. And he saw many wicked people comforted, had all the wonderful things, had tons of money. They didn't have to worry about it. And so that just proves that ever since the beginning of time, just because you serve God doesn't mean He's going to bless you with an abundance of wealth. And just because you don't serve God doesn't mean that you're not going to have some success in business or whatever. You're not going to come into some money. It's not directly connected with our relationship with Him. But I will say that God, as the owner of all things, as the one who has control of all things, He may choose to intervene, and for whatever His purpose is, He may increase or decrease our wealth. He may decide, He may see a person, a Christian, that they have been beneficial to Him, and He may know that their will is to use their resources to His glory, and so He may increase their wealth because He has a specific purpose for them, and He knows that they'll fulfill that purpose. And at the same time, He may need to teach somebody that's becoming too trusting in money too much. He may decide, for whatever reason, to take our wealth away so that we may understand the importance of trusting in Him and Him alone. And so God may, according to His will, affect our situation, but our relationship with Him does not determine whether we're going to be rich or not, despite what many preachers have said in the past. Look with me in Job again, in Job 1 and verse 21. I think if you're familiar with Job's story, you probably have never heard of a man that has suffered as much as Job did, in especially such a short period of time. But as he began to endure these sufferings, I want us to listen to the statements of Job. Job 1, beginning in verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Where was Job's trust? He said, "I was born into this world with nothing, and when I die, I can't take any of these things with me. The one thing that I can trust in is my God." He didn't sin. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," even though he was enduring such great sufferings, loss of not only family, but possessions and his wealth. And then you skip over to chapter 2 and verse 9, and look what happens there. After all these things, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Some of your translations in verse 10 may read, "Shall we not accept good and evil from God?" And really, adversity is a better translation in the context. That's what he's saying. Shall we not accept whatever God sends our way? Is he not in control of all things? Does he not have the right to do whatever he wants to do? Of course, Job didn't see the background. He didn't see what Satan was doing behind the curtain. But the interesting thing is, even though he couldn't see that, he still trusted in God. Even when those closest to him, his wife, was forsaking God and forsaking her trust in God, he said, "You speak as a foolish woman." Are we going to rather put our trust in these physical things instead of God? The one who the very creator of us, shall we not accept good and adversity from him as well? And so the point of it is we're to trust in God despite our circumstances. Our circumstances don't determine. It shouldn't determine in our eyes if someone is in poverty or if someone has riches. We shouldn't say, "Oh man, if you've got a lot of riches, God must be blessing you. Oh, if you're poor and you're struggling, well, you must be really bad." That's kind of the idea that his friends got. And we may also say, "Oh, you're rich, you're trusting in this world." Or we may say, "You're poor, you've sacrificed a lot for God." And those outward signs aren't necessarily the case of someone's spiritual life. The point is that whatever circumstance God has given us, we're to trust in Him. He is our hope. He is our everything. And so those are just some basic facts about money. But what does financial responsibility look like in the eyes of God? We can listen to Dave Ramsey and whoever else, and I've listened to him sometimes, and he's got some good points, but I tell you what, I hate the fact that he represents himself as a Christian because he's obnoxious. His attitude is not the attitude of a Christian. And so we need to understand that, and you may want to listen to his financial tips, but not emulate the way that he does things and the way that he says things. But that's besides the point. What does God say is financial responsibility? A lot of the things that Dave Ramsey says and other people says, you can find directly in the Scriptures. You can find what God is, what God thinks is financial responsibility. I want us to look first at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Because Paul helps us to understand that the first mark of financial responsibility of a spiritual person is contentment. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. In order that I may... that's not the passage. Well, where'd it go? Oh, that's because I was reading in chapter 3. Okay, Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, from the very beginning, we understand that it's not being living in poverty that makes you a spiritual person. And it's not living in prosperity that makes you spiritual or not spiritual. He said, in whatever circumstance I am, I've learned the secret. And he said, the secret is being content. And that in whichever circumstance I'm in, my purpose, my goal in life is still to serve God. It's still to trust in Him and to do His will for me. Look in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. In a time when these brethren may be about to lose their possessions, their finances, may be persecuted, this is what the Hebrew writer writes to them. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Here's the point. If our love, if our trust is in money, we're not going to give God our all. And especially in times of adversity, in times of trouble, in times of suffering, we're going to be more apt to give up on God because our trust is in money. He said, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Well, what do we trust in? What does He say? He said, you've got this promise. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may have to lose all you have to fully and faithfully serve God. But the point is, you still have God. And what more could you want? It's like the question Jesus asked. Who would give up his soul to have everything in the world? Who would give up life with God just to have these temporal possessions of this life? And so the first mark of financial responsibility is contentment in God. That's where our hope is. That's where our trust is. That's where our treasure is in heaven. And so back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to the attitude that Paul says we should have. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Listen to what Paul is trying to say here. He says godliness is actually a means of great gain when it's accompanied with contentment. And basically the attitude that he presents, if I've got enough to live, if I've got enough food to keep me alive, if I've got enough clothing or shelter or whatever to protect me, he says, I've got what I need. I'm blessed. And if you have those things, you're blessed than a lot of more than a lot of people in this world. If I have enough to stay alive, I have what I need. But what he says is, if I die, if I don't have those things, if I end up having to die because of this, I will have more than I could ever imagine. He says, remove from your character the love of money. Don't put your trust in money. He said, flee from those things. Reach for godliness. Reach for righteousness so that you can take hold of eternal life. That's what's more important than having all of the comforts of this life, is that I can spend eternity with God. And so if our contentment is in God, if our contentment is in the hope of being with Him, this will put our financial decisions in the correct perspective. And this is a mark of spiritual financial responsibility. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, a mark of financial responsibility to God is a person who is a hard worker, who works diligently in whatever he's doing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. We were made to work. From the very beginning, after He creates man, He puts the world and all these things to our charge. He says, rule over the earth. Rule over the animals. He challenges them, He charges them to take care of the garden. We were made to work. That's part of our purpose as God's people. And what Paul is saying here is that we ought to work. In verses 8 through 10, basically he says, except for very special situations, we are to provide for ourselves. I saw some statistic about a week or so ago. I can't remember exactly what it is. I think it was between 30 and 50% of the United States population depends on the government to provide for them. And I'm not saying that all of those people are unworthy of it. That's the purpose why we have welfare and all of those things. But I can tell you, I have personally met a lot of other people that aren't worthy of it. That they just want somebody else to provide for them. They want to get out of doing a hard day's work. And that's, as Christians, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable to God. We were made to work, and we were made to be diligent workers. He says this attitude in verses 11 to 12, it leads to a certain lifestyle. People not working when they could, or at least as they should. And it seems to be, he talks about acting like busybodies. And these verses may apply to lazy people. It may also apply to spoiled people. And that's one thing as parents that we need to take to heart. We need to raise our children with the understanding that they're to work for things. They're to earn certain things. And that's how God has made us and how He wants us to live. And so when we spoil our children, we do them a disservice and set them up for a life of problems and a life of trouble. But you know, it's not just lazy or spoiled people that this can apply to. In some circumstances, it can apply to mothers. There's been mothers at times that they're staying at home to do their work. And if anybody ever said that a mother's job, that she's not out there working in the real world, sometimes we call it. If anybody says that a wife and mother's job is not real hard work, then they haven't ever paid attention to a real wife or mother. Because that's tough work when she takes on all of her responsibility. But you know, there's been some mothers that they're just like people in the workforce, not doing the work the way that they're supposed to, or even wanting to do it at all. There's been some mothers that want to shirk off all of their responsibilities, and so they spend their days, instead of managing the home and taking care of the children, as Paul instructed, they spend their time with their friends and just chit-chatting and not doing anything done, and often it leads to other immoral activities like gossip and maybe even to sexual immorality, because they're not busy doing their work. And so that's a challenge as well. It can also apply to retired people. Sometimes, especially now, we may have some economic troubles, but people today are retiring earlier than ever in their lives. And a lot of people, they'll retire and they just end up getting themselves into trouble because they've always been working, and so now they don't have anything to do, and so they're out doing things or saying things that they shouldn't be doing anyways. There's one question I want to ask you, though. Is a Christian ever retired? Really? You may retire from your secular work, but is a Christian ever retired? Paul said, I forget the things that are behind, and I press on toward the goal. I was telling the high school class this morning that Paul wrote when he was like probably getting close to 70 in 2 Timothy 4. He knew he was nearing his death, but he was still pressing on. He was still doing what he could. And he was telling Timothy to bring him not only his coat to prepare for the winter, but the books so he could keep learning. He could keep pressing on. And so a Christian is never done growing in their relationship with God. A Christian is never retired from teaching others the gospel and then trying to become more Christ-like in their own lives. And so these are just some warnings that I think we can get out of this passage. Now in verse 13, he talks about some growing weary of doing good. And sometimes people grow weary of doing work like they should. And so they either do these things that we've already been talking about, or in some situations, people grow weary and they start looking for easy money. And that's one of the dangers of money that we're going to talk about in just a moment. But he says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Proverbs 10, there's plenty of other passages that talk about, that connect diligent hard work with financial responsibility. And we'll just finish this point in Colossians 3 and verse 23. Because this will help us to not grow weary in doing good and to remember the challenge that God has given us to be good workers. Colossians 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whether I've got an answer to a physical boss or not, the point is, the Bible says, remember that everything you do, do it as if you're doing it for God. And hopefully that will help us to do it with the diligence that we're supposed to. The Bible also says another mark of financial responsibility is the ability to provide for others. And of course, the man has the responsibility. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that if a man does not provide for others, especially those of his own household, he said he's worse off than an unbeliever. That's the attitude God has towards a man that is unwilling to provide for his family. And so, a man, unless there's no man in the picture for whatever reason, must support his family. And so we're to provide for others in that instance. Or in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, listen to what the Apostle Paul teaches here. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So God wants us to work not only for ourselves and not only for our family, but when we come across others that have a need, that truly have a need, He says, you work so that you'll have something to help other people. And in that way, we can shine like Christ, who helped us when we were in need. And so the ability to provide for others is a mark throughout the Scriptures of financial responsibility. Look in Proverbs 28 and verse 27. Proverbs 28 and verse 27. And there will be goat's milk enough. I keep reading in the wrong chapter today. Okay, Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. God says that he blesses those who help those that are truly in need. But if we go around and just close our eyes and pretend like there's, you know, we know about somebody in need and we just pretend like they're not really in need and we don't ever help them, God looks down upon that person. He's not happy with that kind of attitude, unwilling to share with others. He says similar in Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Not only are you doing good for something else, but you're doing work for the Lord when you help other people. It's similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 25 about if you help someone else, it's as if you have done it to me. And so we need to remember that as we go about and we find someone that's truly in need. Paul says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10 that we are supposed to help others. But an interesting phrase in that passage, he says that we can do good to all men, especially to those of the household of the Lord. And so our first priority is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be working so that we are able to help our brothers and sisters whenever we have need, that we can always be able to help each other. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Is that when we help each other, it's not for the purpose of hoping that they'll give something back to us. It's not thinking about getting something in return. Luke 6 and verse 32. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so God expects us to do our best to be able to provide for others who are in need. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 6. Another mark of financial responsibility is one who saves. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and you need and your need like an armed man. And the point is that the ant prepares for winter. When summer is here, when the harvest is here, he's doing the work that he's supposed to be doing. He's preparing for days ahead. He's storing up for days ahead. And the principle is that's wisdom. And so a mark of financial responsibility is setting some aside for unknown situations, special or sudden circumstances that might appear when we least expect them. But then Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 that we should also be saving so that we can provide an inheritance for our children. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. He uses this example to talk about his relationship with the church. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So whether it's something that you want to, that you're trying to leave for your children behind, or maybe you're trying to save up for their education, this is a principle that God says is a good thing. It's a mark of financial responsibility, saving for those important things in our lives. The last thing that I want to mention this morning about a mark of financial responsibility is those who invest in spiritual work. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Lord expects us that if He has blessed us, to give back to Him, to give back to His work, to give back to His kingdom. And the wise person does that because his trust is in the Lord already. His trust is in spiritual things and not in his wealth. And he says you might even be blessed physically for doing this. And some have been blessed physically for their willingness to give to the Lord. But remember, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, some suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so Paul implies there that that's not why we do it. And that may not be the result. We may not get riches for giving back to God. But there will be spiritual riches that we always give when doing good spiritual work. Look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. And this is the last passage we'll read this morning. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Skip down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He says, using a portion of what God has blessed us to do His work and to glorify His name, it reflects spiritual strength. And it brings joy to the person that's willing to do that. And so, like the proverb in Proverbs 3 that we saw, to give of our first fruits. It's not just to give of what we have back to the Lord, but if our focus is truly on God, if that's where our hope lies, then we'll give of our first fruits. It'll be our first priority to be able to do the Lord's work. And part of that is using the money that He's blessed us with to be able to do that. And so that's what a financially responsible person looks like in the eyes of God. And what we're going to do tonight when we come back is we're going to look at money dangers. What does a person look like that is not financially responsible? What are some things that God condemns using our money for? That's some things we'll look at when we come back tonight. Thanks for your attention. I hope these things have been helpful to you. Whether you've got a lot of money in the bank or whether you don't have anything, the Bible says you can be rich. You can be rich toward God with the most wonderful thing that you could ever be blessed with, and that's salvation. The crown of righteousness, it's called, in many different passages. And that comes through Jesus Christ. If you want to become a Christian, If you want to be able to learn to be content no matter what your physical situation is, then come to Christ. And He provides you with something that money never could. If you're willing to do that, come as we sing this song.